Good morning. Don't you love Easter time? We were out in the West Coast last weekend, and the spring flowers are all out in huge abundance. Spring flowers last 6 or 8 weeks in Seattle. I didn't say the weather was great. I just said the spring flowers lasted a long time. But you know, Easter is not the end of the work of Christ. From his resurrection, he talked with his disciples for some 40 days. And then he ascended up to heaven and took his place at the right hand of God, where he is still right now. And one day he's coming back. We're going to be talking a little bit this morning about the ascension of Christ. And I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll read a reading here, and perhaps a verse or two in the end of the Gospel of Luke. Reading, however, from the first verse of Acts. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons or epochs which the Father hath fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Just a couple of verses from the very last couple of verses in the Gospel of Luke. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The ascension of Christ is one of the greatest events in the life of Christ, but one of the least understood. The reason may be that the ascension marks his departure from the world. He leaves the world. It was his goodbye to his disciples. They wouldn't be near him any longer or physically present with him. Goodbyes are never very easy. I remember the day when Helena and I left our home in Seattle to go to Africa. It was a November morning. It was gray and cloudy, and the car was gray, and the people's faces looked gray, and there were tears, and we were trying to say goodbye to one another, and we thought, or we knew, that probably in the goodness of God we would return in around 6 years, but that was a long time. Would we ever see our parents again? But then we had hope that that 6 years would go by and we might well see them again. Yes, a sad time, and yet a time to which we could look forward. And for Christ, it had been 40 days since he rose from the dead. What a wonderful thing that was. And he appeared during that time on a number of different occasions to his disciples. And at this point, he was standing with his 11 disciples. Judas, of course, was no longer. He was standing at the top of the hill called the Mount of Olives, near Bethany, the village where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. It was overlooking Jerusalem. And from that same place a few weeks before, he had made an entry into Jerusalem, a triumphal entry. He had offered himself to be their king. And there were cheering crowds singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And these Galileans were welcoming him as their king. It, of course, would only be a few days before many of those same people would be singing or saying, "Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." But at that time, it was a very joyous time. And instead of a crown of gold, and instead of his inauguration as king, and instead of a throne and a coronation, there was a crown of thorns. There was a cross. And there was a crucifixion. But then he rose from the grave on that third day. And now 6 weeks later, they watched him on the Mount of Olives near Bethany, and they could not know all he planned for them. And when they asked, he did not tell them at that time. "But until the end of the age," he told them, "you will be empowered by the Spirit of God that is coming and going to help you live as God's people ought to live, and going to help you to be disciples, and is going to help you to spread the good news of the gospel around the world." And as he did this, he then blessed them, probably raised his hands in a sort of priestly blessing. And he's praying that God's favor would be on them. And then he began to rise right in front of their eyes. And he was lifted up. And then a cloud received him out of their sight. He was gone, carried up into heaven. He had told them before that this is exactly what was going to happen. If you remember the chapters surrounding the Last Supper ministry, think how many times he had told them this is what would happen. "I shall be with you a little while longer, and where I am going, you cannot come." And then Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." John 13, verse 33. And then he told them, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there you may be also." Also speaking of his going. And then he said in chapter 14, "He who believes in me will do greater works than these, because I go to my Father." And then he said, "I am going away and coming back to you. And if you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I'm going to my Father." And then he said, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper would not come to you." Over and over and over again, he told them, "I'm going away. And you can't come there right now. You'll follow me later, but I'm going to send you a helper to be with you." And they didn't understand, and they were very sad. You see, his ascension was significant because he had gone when he disappeared into that cloud, he had gone to be seated at the right hand of God in a position of honor. And it was there that he was given a name that's above every name, that every knee should bow to him. And he was superior, demonstrably superior than angels or authorities or principalities or powers or dominions. You see, his ascension opened the way for him then to send his Spirit to dwell or live in every believer. His ascension proves that there is a man in the glory. He went there as a man, and he's alive there in a body. It demonstrates that his atoning sacrifice was accepted by God because he goes to sit at God's right hand, accepted by him. And that perfected atonement for sinners is absolutely acceptable. And that it gives us also the assurance that we too one day will rise as he did. His ascension means that we can go boldly to the throne of grace and speak to the Father through the Son and know that he hears us and know that he will act. We have him as our great high priest, and we don't need to fear the accusation of the devil because we have an advocate there. Now in Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke, notice the unexpected way that the disciples reacted when he left them. As he was talking to them at the Last Supper, he told them over and over again, "I'm going away," and they were sad. Now look how they are. When he departed from them, he was carried up into heaven, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. As soon as he was gone, they have this joy. And why was the change from sadness to joy so evident in them? From something they feared to now something they celebrated. He disappeared, and they were filled with joy as they go back into the city with the people. It was 40 days after the resurrection, and think what they had experienced. The Lord Jesus had appeared to them a number of different times. And have you ever thought about the fact that each time he did, he suddenly was gone? He just disappeared. They didn't see him go. He was just gone. Now they watched him go. He taught them of the kingdom of God. He taught them that they were not only certain he had risen, but he taught them about God's purposes for the future and how it would unfold in the age to come. That's our age. They had a new level of understanding of what was happening. And when they saw him go into heaven, they understood a little more and went back to Jerusalem with great joy. You see, he had weaned them away from needing him physically present with them and taught them that they would be better off when he went, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and they had got used to being without him. This time, he didn't just vanish. They saw him go, and they understood that the cross wasn't a disaster. It wasn't a defeat. It was part of the plan of God, just as his leaving was another part of the plan of God. And now they saw him, and they knew he was coming back. They knew he was going to appear again. And they knew that they could live by faith because he had gone and because he was with the Father in heaven. Now I want you to notice three things in particular this morning that gave them such great joy. First one of them is in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. It is the cloud. Then we want to talk about the blessing. And then we want to talk about the promise. First, the cloud that added to their joy. Our God is invisible, and a number of times in the Bible, he describes himself for earthly understanding as a cloud. The presence of God is seen as a cloud. It was like this in the Old Testament when God wanted to lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea and through the wilderness, and wanted to assure them that he was present with them. How did he do it? Well, he demonstrated his presence with a cloud, a pillar of cloud that was shady in the daytime and shaded them, and light at night to light their way and to protect them and to lead them that they followed it. God's presence was demonstrated with this cloud like a great pillar, and they followed it day and night. And that cloud stopped at Mount Sinai. And what happened there? Well, the glory of the Lord appeared in that cloud, and they learned something about the glory of God. And then they built the tabernacle while they stayed around Mount Sinai. And when that tabernacle, which was to be the place where God had his earthly dwelling place, when that tabernacle was finished, what happened? That cloud entered the tabernacle, and the glory of God filled that tabernacle and emanated from the top of it and went up on up into the sky and continued to lead them. And so that happened, and it led them across the wilderness. And later on, when they built the temple, it says a cloud filled the temple when the ark was brought into it, the ark of the covenant. God's presence, God's presence, God's presence. You remember during the lifetime of Jesus, he was transfigured before three of his disciples. That is, he looked bright and white and glistening, and they were overstruck with the awe, and there was two of the Old Testament characters with him, and Peter thought this was wonderful, and said, let's make three tabernacles. And then a voice, where'd it come from? Came out of the cloud, the presence of God, and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Don't worry about the others. God's presence, God's Son were there. And each time that cloud symbolized the presence of God. Now, when the Lord Jesus ascended, he was taken up and the cloud received him out of their sight. Where was he? Back in the presence of God. And they would understand that. In March last year, we were down in Florida, staying about 60 miles, 50 miles, I suppose, from the Kennedy Space Center. And we saw the shuttle go up overhead in an evening, just as it was going dark. It was a wonderful sight. I couldn't believe from that far away how big it was. But we could see that shuttle for at least 5 minutes as it glowed brightly and the rocket dropped off and the fire behind it coming from the jets had pushed it so far into the sky. And then it got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer as it went higher and higher until we couldn't see it anymore at all. But that's not how Jesus ascended. He was taken up into a cloud, not into the sky. And it's not just Jesus going up. It is Jesus taken up. That is, he was lifted up. God took the initiative. And just as he had been sent when he came into the world and was born of his virgin mother Mary, so now he is taken back up to heaven, received back up. Think of Jesus entering at that moment the presence of God again. This was the first time since Adam had sinned or had been expelled from the garden that God's presence had a man approach it. The Lord Jesus went back to heaven as a man. I used to hear a preacher when I was young keep saying this, there's a man in the glory. He was right. There's a man in heaven for the first time. And it's the Lord Jesus in his resurrected body. And he's there. And Adam had been alienated, but this man was accepted. And the disciples knew that the door to heaven was open. There was a man there. Is it any wonder that they were filled with joy? It's more important that Christ should be in heaven than they should be on earth. We'd love, at times when we're not thinking too clearly, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord Jesus walked in this room? But if he did, he wouldn't be anywhere else. What about all the other people in the world? All the other countries? All the other tens of thousands, millions maybe, of churches? And he wouldn't be there. But he's here. No. He went into the world so that his spirit could indwell every believer all over the world at the same time. And think of this in this light. Think about a man in prison. And he's there sitting with his attorney and they're talking. And he feels comforted to have his attorney with him. And they're going over the case and the man in prison is there and telling what he knows and how they can, the lawyer says how he's going to approach the case and so on. But that means that man needs much more than a lawyer sitting beside him in a prison cell. Maybe a few decorations on the wall. His need is far bigger than that. What he needs is that same attorney in court pleading his case for him. Satan, you see, is the accuser who constantly accuses us for our sins. Revelation 12. And that's why Jesus went into heaven. That you and I, where you and I most need him to be. Jesus is there. He's our defense attorney, speaking on our behalf. He's right at the right hand of God. And Satan accuses us, but he defends us with an impeccable defense. Satan accused Job of living for God purely for selfish reasons. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? No, he's got a selfish heart. And think how he accuses you or me. Just think of yourself, your pride, your selfish attitudes, your motives, those nasty words you said, those worse thoughts you thought. And Satan saying, aha, is that your child, God? Look what he's doing. Look what he did. Spurgeon paints a picture of a courtroom where Satan's the accuser. And he has a very easy case, for he knows how guilty we all are. You know, how much evidence there is. And he takes great delight in maliciously recounting your sins or mine, your offenses before God. And he rests his case with a smirk on his face. But then our attorney rises to his feet. And he says something like this, Your Honor, the prosecutor's right, my client is guilty in every charge, but I have a pardon in my hand. And it was obtained at the cost of my own blood. And taking off his shirt, he shows his wounds and his hands. And his side, he said, my client has been absolved on every count because the full punishment has already been paid. And that's what Jesus is doing for you right now in heaven. Aren't you glad? You ought to be. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2, verse 1. One who is defending you, Jesus Christ the righteous. Satan asked for Peter, that is, to sift him as wheat. You see, he's the accuser of the brethren. The hymn says this, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them more, I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findest none. Or, as we were just singing this morning, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, the right hand of God, who made an end of all my sin because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. The Lord ascended to heaven to be our advocate. And not only that, the Lord ascended to heaven to be our priest. We have a great high priest in heaven, Hebrews 4:14. Not only is he our advocate, he intercedes for us. He passed through the heavens to the right hand of God. He has compassion on us in our weaknesses and our ignorance and our going astray. And he speaks to God on our behalf and intercedes or acts as a mediator between us and God. He's a merciful high priest because he understands our weaknesses, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That is, his sacrifice on the cross has made God propitious or satisfied toward us, because he satisfied all the holy demands of God. So when I pray and worship, he presents my petition to God. He knows my weaknesses and my failures, and he intercedes for me. He ascended to heaven as my high priest. I'm glad I've got a high priest in heaven. I don't need a saint or a virgin or a human priest to intercede for me. We were just singing, weren't we? Before the throne of God I stand, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No wonder the disciples returned with great joy, received into the presence of God, the cloud. Look at verse 50 and 51 of Luke. And not only was there a cloud, there's a blessing. I want to mention this for a moment. He blessed them while he was being carried up into heaven. Last impressions make a tremendous impact on us. We often remember how people looked, how we reacted the last time we saw a loved one just before some certain thing happened. Last impressions the disciples had of the Lord Jesus were this: the Lord Jesus ascending as he blessed them and spoke the blessing of God or the favor of God on them. In biblical times, the blessing was a very significant thing, as when the patriarch Isaac blessed his son Jacob. It affected the whole future. I have blessed them, his father said. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And so, when Christ raised his hands, he bestowed his favor on his disciple, and he honors his people, and he sets them apart for God. And while he was blessing them, he's taken up. That's their last impression. And we too live under the blessing of the Savior. Don't ever forget it. Tough times come. Disappointments happen. Things go wrong. But you've got a Savior who is blessing you. Are you aware of that? The cloud, the blessing, and then the promise. In Acts chapter 1, In fact, there are two great promises. First, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Only when Christ went to heaven would the reality of the presence of the Spirit of God in their hearts be with them. He would go to heaven and send His Spirit back to indwell believers, and He's still doing that today. If you are a believer here this morning, the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God came to live in you. And He came to help you. He came to bless you. He came to empower you to do God's will and God's way. And so He's going to remain there. He dwells in every one of us 24/7. He's called the Comforter, or the Encourager, and the Helper. And when He indwells us, we have available to us the power to overcome sin. You don't have to sin. You have the Spirit of God within you, the power to overcome it. And not only that, He helps you every day in your service for Him, and He helps you to witness for Him. When the Spirit of God comes on you, then you shall become My witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And He is going to empower you to do that, just that. By the way, are you doing that? Am I doing that? Are we faithful witnesses empowered by the Spirit of God? And if not, maybe we better remember those people in the shop, in the office, in the supermarket, in the neighborhood that are lost without Christ, and our commission to reach them with the gospel. And there they are. The disciples now have the help of the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And remember, He is the Holy Spirit. That's His name. Holy means separated for God. And as they stood there looking up at that cloud, there, struck with awe, two angels appear. And it brought them sort of back to reality, because He had gone into the cloud, and they're looking up, and looking up, and looking up. And two angels appear. And what do they say? Men, why are you standing looking up into heaven? Didn't He tell you something to do? Do it. Don't just stand there gawking upward. Oh, He's gone. Yes, but He gave you something to do. You shall be My witnesses. Well, then start witnessing. Start witnessing. Men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Get on with the job. Do what He just told you to do. The first promise is that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the second promise is this. Do you see it? I will come again. This same Jesus, whom you have seen taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go. He's coming back. All the more reason to get on with the job He's given you to do. I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be. And until that time, we ought to be busy. Note that the coming of Christ in the future is to take His people into His presence in heaven, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful future we have as the children of God. And it's linked with the ascension of Christ and the presence and His presence in heaven. So, we ought to respond. Just as He went up while they watched, so it says He is coming back. Now, wait a minute. I thought that the Scripture said He was coming back with a worldwide display of power and glory and a white horse and a huge triumph in battle and establishment of a throne in Jerusalem. That's not the way He went. He went quietly. No one else saw Him. Just those 11 disciples. And how is he coming back? Well, of course, the truth has to do with the first part of his coming, when he comes back quietly to take his people to be with himself. We call it the rapture, when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we shall hear that. And then all believers, both dead and the living, will be caught up together with him in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's only later that he comes back in power and great glory, in worldwide triumph, and to set up his kingdom. And so we're to look forward to that. And by the way, I look forward to the coming of the Lord very, very soon. Are you interested in the Lord's coming? Would you like the Lord to come today before you get home to lunch? I would. The old lunch can burn, as far as I'm concerned. To be with him forever? What a marvelous thing! And it may happen. And I think it's going to be very soon, from the way things seem to be going in the world. No wonder the disciples were filled with joy. And you too, in closing, can be filled with joy. The Lord Jesus ascended into a cloud, into the presence of God. And he's there right now as our advocate and as our high priest. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, God hears our prayers as if from him, because we pray in his name. And when we worship in his name. And it's not just a tack on at the end of the prayer. It is the fact that he translates all my weaknesses and the stuttering of my language into language worthy of God himself. And he accepts that praise, that worship, that prayer, that request. What a wonderful thing. Our high priest praying for us, interceding for us, our advocate defending us. And the Lord Jesus ascended while he was blessing them, so that we not only have a high priest in heaven and an advocate in heaven, we have his blessing now. Do you sense that blessing? Because you ought to, no matter where you are, no matter how hard the local circumstances can be. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, or name them by the ton. They are many, many blessings. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians. He ascended while blessing them. And then he ascended with two wonderful promises. I will send my Spirit to dwell in you, and I will come back again to take you to be with myself. Do you have a privileged position as a believer? And if you're not a believer this morning, you can come to Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin, acknowledging your sin, receiving him as your Savior, accepting the gift of salvation. And when you do, the Spirit of God will come to dwell in your hearts, and you'll have all the hopes that all the Christians have around the world. What a wonderful salvation we have. What a wonderful ascended Lord we have. And let's respond to it. Let's not just accept truth, but let's be living epistles, living examples of what the truth really means to people around us, both Christian and non-Christian. And see that we obey the commands that he gave his disciples then. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we do thank you for the ascended Lord. We thank you for all that it means, much more than we've even touched on this morning. And we pray that as joyful Christians, filled with the Spirit of God, we may be obedient to his word, that we may look for the blessing of God on our testimony and our witness, starting where we are, that we may look around to see people who need Christ, and to whom we can make a difference in their lives, people to whom we can minister for His glory. We thank You that we can come to You in prayer and know that You are there as our great High Priest. Thank You that You intercede for us there, and for the glory and the blessing of His coming again, for which we look with anticipation. Help us, our Father, to be the kind of people that live as resurrected saints with a Savior who sits at the right hand of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.